They say that there are two reasons that people have a tendency not to trust someone else. The first reason is that they don't know that person. The second reason is they do know that person. When I was a kid, there was a TV show that I really enjoyed. It came on Friday night, so we couldn't watch it directly. We had to videotape it, and then I watched it Saturday night. In fact, that was the main reason that I campaigned in our family to buy our first VCR to tape this particular show. It was called Sledgehammer. Does anybody remember that TV show? It was a satirical spoof comedy cop show. It was kind of like Leslie Nielsen and the Police Squad or the Naked Gun series, if you've ever seen that, or a little bit maybe like Get Smart with the whole spy genre and things like that. The detective's name was Sledgehammer, and he carried this pearl-handled 44 Magnum. And he wasn't actually a very good police officer. He just always kind of bumbled into things and always was using excessive force. But he had a catch line that he opened every show with, and it's somewhere in the show. It had this big dramatic entrance and this catchy theme music, and at the end of the intro, it had him, standing there with his gun, and he said, "Trust me, I know what I'm doing." And he'd shoot, and boom, it'd blow up the mirror he was looking into, like I said, he wasn't necessarily a very good police officer, but he had a really smart partner who usually helped him out and they figured things out. But that was his catch line. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. Trust is a big subject, and it's a big issue in our world today. It's a big issue right now, of course, in regards to COVID. There's a lot of trust issues right there. People don't know what information to trust. Is COVID going away? Is it coming back? What's the deal? Are masks actually helpful? Do they actually cause a problem? What about the vaccine? Is it getting the vaccine a good idea? Or is it the mark of the beast? It's not, by the way. The mark of the beast is worshiping Satan. But, people will have these questions about it. There's a lot of issues with trust. And, of course, in general, there are issues with trust in our world. People have become more disenfranchised with governments on a national basis, on a local basis. These are all, questions that I'm sure we have debated even more in this past year and the challenges with the pandemic. And no matter how much we debated them, probably still somewhere in the back of our mind, after we looked at all the information and facts that are out there, there's still going to be a little bit of a question. Can I really trust this? Do I know what's really true? My purpose today isn't to debate any of those questions. In fact, I ask and that we maintain and continue to sort of stay away from those sorts of debates. And I do appreciate those here in Charlotte and Columbia and Hickory have done a good job of not really getting caught up into all those sorts of things. You've made my life easier. But that's not the kind of thing we need to get all caught up in. It's affairs of this world, not really where we're supposed to be. Instead, we're supposed to be an example of people who have faith and put their trust in God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But instead of defining ourselves by who or what we don't believe, well, I don't trust this news source or that politician, etc., you and I need to be defining ourselves by what it is we do believe and who we do believe. So today I want us to consider, who do you trust? Who do you trust? We're going to look at the connection between trust and faith. We're going to talk about finding trustworthy sources, and then we're going to ask and answer the question, is there really anything we can trust? So who do you trust? I'd like to begin today with a story in the Old Testament that involves trust. This is after Israel had become a divided nation, and in fact, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah were actually at war at this time. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Second Chronicles chapter 16. I want to pick it up in verse 12. Second Chronicles 16. Verse 12. It says, and in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers, which is Bible talk for he died. He rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. Not sure exactly what this illness was. It was a disease in his feet. It could have been some sort of cancer. Could have been, complications from diabetes. We have no idea what it was, but it was severe enough that he died from it. Furthermore, it says that he sought help from doctors rather than from God. Now, some people will point to this particular scripture and say, aha, we shouldn't go to doctors as people of faith. Now, that's a thought that has existed in and around the church for many years. People saying, well, people are putting more trust in a doctor than they are in God, and that's exactly why, God killed King Asa. And unfortunately, like I said, that's a thought and a mentality that has existed in the church. Let me say that's not something that the church teaches or believes. In talking to some of the ministry who's been around 50 years or more, they said that's not anything that Mr. Armstrong believed even. That was a mindset that was in the church by some people, and it kind of gained, a following, but it was never a doctrine or really an official teaching. So is that what this scripture is telling us? Is the scripture telling us, well, no, you can't go to a doctor because if you do, you're being faithless and God is going to kill you? I don't believe that's what it's saying at all. In fact, if we won't turn there right now, Mark 2:17, Christ said, those who are well have no need of a physician. The implication there is that those who are unwell would have a need of a physician. Christ doesn't sit there and say, those who are well have no need of a physician. And by the way, physicians are all charlatans and scoundrels and liars. And then actually, right in Colossians 4, verse 14, we read about Luke was the beloved physician. Paul doesn't address him as a faithless believer in science. He says he's a beloved physician. So the Bible doesn't teach us that we can't or shouldn't go to a doctor. So what is it that was going on in King Asa's life? Why is it then that God saw fit to let him have this disease and die? Well, if we go back to 2 Chronicles and we read a little bit more of the story, we'll see what was going on. We'll see what was going on. 2 Chronicles 16. It's where we were, but let's back up to the beginning of the story. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1. It says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. So Asa was a king over Judah, and at this time, Baasha was king over Israel. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So the king of Israel was basically building a fort, a siege against Jerusalem to try to cut off supplies going in and out to Jerusalem, which was the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah. It says, then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. So now we got a third nation in play, the king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, and there was as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So you have the king of Israel is basically trying to place an embargo over the king of Judah. And kind of in between was the king of Syria. Well, the king of Israel and king of Syria had been allies. And so the king of Judah goes to the king of Syria and says, hey, I'll give you this much money if you, you know, abandon your treaty with him and help me out instead. He basically pays him to switch sides. Verse 4 says, so Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of the armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So, knowing he had the support of the king of Syria, Judah now attacks Israel, so Israel has to take their time and effort and energy and money and soldiers away from building this other city to go and defend themselves. And it worked. It worked. King Asa was able to defend the kingdom of Judah by kind of creating a diversion here now that he had the support of the king of Syria. And so he does that. And then in the process, he gets all of the timber and stones that the king of Israel was using to try to build this, you know, this siege against Judah. Now, that might not sound like a lot. But have you priced lumber lately? Finding timber and building materials has become pretty expensive this past year. And you have to consider at this time, you know, all those timbers, all those building materials, there was no hardware store that they could just go pick that stuff out from. You know, that took years of manpower to gather. So that was a very valuable prize to be able to get those materials. Now we see what happened. So King Asa's little political alliance worked. He was able to defend himself. Verse 7, it says, and at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with which very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Now, God sent Hanani, a seer or a prophet, to King Asa to say, hey, why didn't you trust the Lord to deal with the king of Israel? You know, he's helped you in the past. In fact, if you hold your finger here, we'll go back and read that account. Back in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 9. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9. Says, then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. That's a big army, a real big army. 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephthah at Meshaeh. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or whether those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, your God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Previously, Asa had relied on God. God not only ran off the Ethiopians, he destroyed them from ever being a future threat. So later, that's why Hananiah is sent to King Asa to say, you know, why didn't you trust God? You trusted him before, and he took care of the Ethiopians. They're not going to be a problem. And he said, if you would have done that this time, you know, the king of Israel wouldn't be a problem. But you decided not to. So you may have won this battle, but you're not going to win the war. In fact, you're going to have war, he goes on to tell him, from this lack of faith. At one point in time, Asa put his trust first and foremost in God. Somewhere along the lines, that went away. That went away. He didn't trust God first and foremost. If we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 9, or 2 Chronicles 16, I mentioned to keep a finger there, 2 Chronicles 16, we get to the real heart of the matter. 2 Chronicles 16, we read in verse 7 through 8, that's where Hananiah comes to him and asks, you know, why didn't you trust the Lord? Verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." And here's the real set heart of the matter. You know, God wasn't upset because Asa went to a physician. He was upset because he didn't put his trust first and foremost into God. If I'm in a car crash, or if I start having some strange, weird pain, I'm going to go to a physician. Now, while I'm sitting on the side of the road waiting for the ambulance to arrive, assuming I'm still conscious, I'm going to be praying to God, asking him for help. And when I start having that strange pain in my side or wherever it is, I would go to God and I'd ask him for healing. I'd seek him to anoint me. But that doesn't mean I wouldn't go to a doctor as well. We could look at other things besides medical issues to make this point. You know, I trust in God for my physical protection when I drive up and down the road. I still wear a seatbelt. When I rode a motorcycle, I still wore a helmet. You know, I have homeowner's insurance in case somebody breaks into my house, even though I ask God for protection. The first thing I think for us to consider and to think about in this subject of who do you trust is that if we put our trust into someone or something else other than God, it doesn't mean we lack faith. Say that again. If we put trust in something besides God, that doesn't automatically mean we lack faith. Yes, we should put our trust and our faith in God first and foremost, and recognize that ultimately that's where all protection comes from. But going to seek help outside after that does not mean we lack faith. When you think about the subject of trust, it gets pretty big pretty quickly. As we just saw, first and foremost, yes, we need to put our trust in the Lord. You know, but there's lots of decisions that we make every day that aren't necessarily life and death. Now, for example, what if you buy a car? You know, you might go out there, you might do some study on some research and statistics, see which ones have the most reliability, which ones cost the least to maintain or least likely to break down. And you might say, you know what? I think I'm going to buy this brand of car instead of this other brand because of all these factors. Or maybe, you know, I bought this other brand of car, and because I own that car, I'll never own another one again. Kind of that whole thing at the beginning, you know, there's two reasons people don't trust you. Either they don't know you or they do. Well, maybe you know this particular manufacturer and you say, no, I'm not going to buy that one of those again. You know, or on a more simple level, think about this. Maybe you buy that car and a few years later, you need to get tires for that car. And you go to the dealership and they say you need tires and they say, okay, how much? And they say, it'll be $1,000. You say, oh, ouch, that sounds expensive. So you say, well, I'm going to pass on that today and go home and go to a local mechanic, a local tire store. And you say, oh, wait a minute, here's a different brand of tires that gets, you know, that's only half as much, you know. Should I trust this less expensive brand of tires? Again, there's no doubt, first and foremost, our trust must be in God. But there are some things in life that we're probably not going to get a clear-cut answer on. Now, I might pray and ask God to give me wisdom on this, but I sincerely doubt he's going to send me an email and says, Dan, you want to buy this brand of tires? You know, there's some things we're going to have some trust in. And again, we should put our trust in God and first and foremost. And we might do this in a general sort of way, you know, through the day or when we get up in the morning, we might ask God for protection. We might ask God for guidance on the decisions we might make. But, you know, the time is going to come when we're going to have to put a certain level of trust in somebody or someone. The question becomes then, how do we do that? How do we decide who or what is trustworthy? We're given a unique story, I think a very interesting story in the book of Acts. It's Acts 15. We referred to this a couple weeks ago, in fact, in that sermon on anger about the Jerusalem conference. We're going to begin turning there, Acts 15. We'll actually pick up the story in verse 6, but you might remember that there was a debate going on about what needed to be done in order for people to be believers, to be an early Christian. There were some that felt that they need to go through a full conversion to being Jewish, including being circumcised, and then and only then could you become a Christian. People were getting upset, and there was debates about this. So wisely, the apostles decided to pull together a conference and discuss things. What did they do when they discussed things? Let's read, picking up Acts 15, verse 6. It says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.'" To me as a pastor, this is an extremely interesting comment that Peter makes. When I baptize someone, you know, I put them under the water and bring them back up, and get out, the towel off, and then I stand there and I lay hands on them and I pray and I ask that God give them the gift of his Holy Spirit. I ask God to do that, okay? God is the one who decides who and when and where he will give that gift of the Holy Spirit to. I try to be extremely careful not to make a judgment, oh, this person has the Holy Spirit, that person doesn't. But you know what? Peter, of course, he was an apostle. You know, he's a couple pay grades above me. Peter says they had the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The other apostles trusted him. They trusted him at his word. If you continue to read through this story, verse 12, it says, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon,'" which is Peter, "'has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people to his name.'" So James is kind of making a summary conclusion here. He says, we listened to Peter. We trusted what he said. We listened to Barnabas and Paul. They trusted what they said. These were men that I have no doubt prayed, likely fasted over this decision. What were they going to do? But you know what? There came a point in time they had to trust some other people. They trusted Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. The end result, verse 19, he says, "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." They trusted the information they got from those gentlemen, and they said, you know what? They don't need to be circumcised first. And they went on to send out the letter and brought unity to the church. Now, they had all prayed about it. They had all thought long and hard about it. They sought God for guidance, first and foremost. But on there and along the way, they had to put trust in one another. Now, of course, we know that we don't just trust anyone or anything blindly. You know, the old saying, I trust none of what I hear and half of what I see. Probably heard that. We're reminded in 1 John chapter 4 something about trust. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now here we're talking specifically about people who would be false prophets, preach things that are false doctrines. But John says, you know, you need to test people. You need to test things. Gather some information. You know, if someone tells you, hey, you know what? The Sabbath was changed to Sunday. You need to say, well, what's the Bible actually say about that? You need to go and do some research. Many of you did exactly that. And that's why you're here today. Trust, as I said, is a big issue. One of the more unfortunate duties that pastors have is sometimes we have to correct people. We have to correct people because they've done some particular thing. Of course, we do that in love, do that privately, if at all possible. But sometimes we have to make corrections. And if we have to make corrections, we can take a lesson from the Apostle Paul. You've read through 1 Corinthians, and you know what a corrective book that was. There was a lot of issues going on in Corinth that Paul had to deal with. By the time he wrote a second letter, there were still some issues going on. In fact, if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes about some of the things that he's basically hoping not to see when I come back. You know how this goes with parents and children. You know, the house is a mess or whatever. And you say, I'm going to go out, you know, side for a walk. And by the time I get back, you know, this better be taken care of. This somewhat is akin to what Paul is saying here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. And that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Now, Paul had heard about the issues there in Corinth, and he says, guys, when I get back, I don't want to find this. I don't want to find this. Continuing in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, this will be the third time I am coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. He's saying, if I get back and find this, I'm going to drop the hammer, is sort of what Paul is saying here. But you notice what he said? He said, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. You know, Paul had gotten some information. He had found out that the rumors that he heard were true. If you go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, he mentions that he established what he had been hearing through the household of Chloe. He says, before he gets to the point where he's going to correct them, he made sure that the rumors that he had heard were true. He refers to Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. He corroborated his information before making a correction. What we see then, a second thing to think about in regards of who we trust or who do you trust, we have to make decisions based on trust every day. Make sure you can trust your sources. Put another way, make sure your sources are trustworthy. Make sure your sources are trustworthy. Or as Grandpa might have said, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you hear. You know, whether it's looking at an online review of a restaurant or a particular brand of tires or whatever it might be, whether it's verifying something says of a doctrinal nature, whether it's needing to correct someone about something they've done wrong, we need to make sure we have trustworthy sources. Again, I think this is one of the frustrations that most people have had with COVID. It's extremely difficult to know what a trustworthy source is, because no matter what side of an argument you might be on, you can probably find 10 sets of data to prove whatever you think. And so it's been frustrating for people. Everywhere we look, there's conflicting information. When we need to make an important choice, we need to find trustworthy sources. Now, there's a caveat that goes along with this. We need to find trustworthy sources. That's true. We need to put our trust into other people. But consider the fact others will need to trust us at times. So the caveat with making sure that we find trustworthy sources, we need to make sure we are a trustworthy source. We don't repeat rumors. We don't say things that aren't true or that we don't know to be true. Consider for a minute what's written over in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I want to focus on family just for a second here. Ephesians chapter 5. And thinking about this in terms of what our responsibility is to be trustworthy. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of that wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Men, talking to the husbands out there for a moment, do you understand how much trust your wife has to have in you for her to be able to do this? If we are not trustworthy as husbands, how can we expect our wives to submit to us and yield to us at the appropriate time? You could say the same with children. If we continue reading in Ephesians 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that you may be well, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." You know, if a child cannot trust their own parent because they lie, they're abusive, they're hypocritical, how on earth is a child supposed to obey that parent? It's worth considering, it's worth remembering that not only do we need to find trustworthy sources, we need to make sure that we are a trustworthy source as well. While we put our trust in others, there's going to come a time when others are going to need to put their trust into us. One final thing I'd like for us to consider on the whole subject of who we trust today. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Actually, I could probably safely ask for a show of hands because I'm confident everybody would raise their hands, but I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you, how many of us, have ever had a source that we thought was trustworthy let us down? Could be a spouse. Could be that trusty old car. Could be our favorite pair of blue jeans. Eventually, somewhere along the line, they let us down. Maybe a spouse wasn't completely forthright or honest. Maybe that car that we did all the research in about, you know, being the best one on the market, eventually the day came when, you know what, cost more to fix than what it was worth. Or maybe that favorite pair of blue jeans finally just got so ripped up and torn up so bad they couldn't be saved. I think it's probably safe to say we've all had things that we thought were trustworthy in life let us down. So it begs the question, can you really trust anyone or anything? Well, I think we all know the answer to this question. The answer to that is found in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm reading verse 5. This is our memory scripture for this week. Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart It doesn't say trust in the Lord as much as you can, you know, verify the data. You know, I'm kind of reminded of the 1980s when Ronald Reagan was president. And he was going through negotiations trying to bring the Cold War to an end. And they were kind of unthawing and dealing with the country of Russia and the USSR at that point in time. And Ronald Reagan was known for saying, trust, but verify. Trust, but verify. You know, this doesn't say trust in the Lord, but verify. Yeah, we need to research. We need to understand, you know, what the Bible says. But we can trust that the Lord says that it's true. All right? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Again, I mentioned this was mentioned my father-in-law last week as one of his favorites. And I think it's probably a favorite of many of ours too, because we've learned how true this is. We've learned exactly what happens when we lean on our own understanding. That understanding fails and crumbles, and we wind up flat on our face on the floor. Now, that's what happens when we lean on our own understanding. There's been times when we've probably all done that, and it's failed us miserably. Whether it's been about an issue with the Bible, a doctrinal sort of a question. You know, maybe it's been with a human relationship. Or maybe it was with that set of tires that you bought. You know, you thought they were going to be trustworthy. All of a sudden, they failed. And we're let down because we leaned on our own understanding. You know, and again, there's going to be some things in life that we need to lean on our own understanding. That set of tires, you know. We might lean on our own understanding, do all the research, and then after a couple of months, they start to howl and sing and make a terrible noise and vibrate, and you realize, man, you know, I should have spent the money on the good tires. Now, does that mean that we sinned by doing that? No, it doesn't mean that we sin, but you know, it illustrates the point. No matter how hard we try, when we lean on our own reasoning and understanding, at some point, somewhere along the line, it's going to let us down. It's going to let us down. Reminds me of the old saying, wise decisions come from experience, and experience comes from poor decisions. Now, you make a few bad decisions, you learn a few things along the way, and you learn to make better decisions. Live and learn, as they say, and that's okay. That's okay. We've all had to do that. And again, in a great number of things, that's exactly what we have to do. This scripture, though, isn't necessarily talking about those types of decisions. This scripture is talking about spiritual things. How should God be worshipped? What's his plan for humankind? What does happen after you die? Lots of people have leaned on their own understanding or the understanding of others, and they've been sorely disappointed. They've been upset. They've been misled. Even us, at times, we've probably made mistakes, and we failed miserably. Verse 5, continuing, well, let's read verse 5 again. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own standing. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. He says, in all your ways acknowledge him. And this goes back to our first point. You know, there's going to be times when we have to trust other people. You know, when we need to go to a doctor and get an opinion. Or we decide, I think I better lock my doors at night. You know, I used to live in an area where it was safe. Didn't need to do that. And then, you know, things change. And you decide, hey, you know, I need to start locking my doors. But above and beyond all those things, we put our trust in God. We need to seek and acknowledge him along the way, though, as we do that. And when it comes to determining things that are trustworthy, we need to acknowledge God there, too. You know, while we don't need to necessarily take a day of prayer and fasting before we buy that new set of tires, you know, maybe in a general sort of way, in all of our ways, as it says there in verse 6, you know, we need to remember on a daily basis to ask God for guidance in the decisions that we have to make through the day. We need to ask him for protection as we travel, you know, whether we're going to work or up and down a set of stairs. And you may not stop and pray every time you get in the car, but hopefully on a regular basis, you know, we're thinking about that. We're thinking about God, you know, when I get up today, I got to go, you know, make this trip and I got to do that. Please be with me. Please watch over us. Please guide me and please help me to make the best decisions and do so in a way, God, that honors and glorifies you. I think that's what we're reading here when we say, in all your ways, acknowledge him. As we close today, I want us to look at one last example of trust. I think this is the ultimate example of trust, and that's over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 39, we'll pick it up. Luke 22, we know that this is near the very end of Christ's life. This is after the New Covenant Passover had been instituted and Christ was just about ready to be arrested and betrayed. Luke 22, verse 39 says, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" And some people look at this account of Christ's life and they say, ah, it was his moment of doubt. It was when his faith was weakened and he tried to see, was there any way out of this? I don't think that's what this says at all. I think what this shows, in fact, is the very opposite of that. I think this shows the ultimate act of trust. Christ was acknowledging to all of us, it's recorded here for us to see, "I trust you, Father. I trust you." Because of Christ's ultimate act of trust and faith, you and I have that same trust in God. In fact, let's conclude 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because ultimately, this is what it all comes down to. This is where we put our trust in God completely. It's not about the things that happen here and now in our life that the trust is really put to test. It's about what happens after we die. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Again, it's Bible speak for died. Says, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." You know, people who've leaned on their own understanding, put their trust in others. It says, well, you die, you either go to heaven and play a harp, or you go to hell and burn forever. He said, those people don't have a lot of hope. You know why? They trusted the wrong thing. They didn't trust what Scripture said. Because they did, they mourn in a way that you and I don't. But because we put our trust in God, because Jesus Christ put his trust in the Father, you and I do have hope. Verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that's a statement we must trust. And we read there in Luke 22, Jesus Christ trusted that he was going to die and rise again. We must trust that that is true. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So those who die in faith. So you can trust that just like Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you will be too. The third and final thing I want us to consider in regards to who do you trust is simply this. The only thing we can have complete trust in is God and his word. The only thing we can have complete trust in is God and his word. Inevitably, human beings fail us at times. Tires will wear out, disappoint us. Our own reasoning and logic will lead us astray. But God can always be trusted. In life, we're going to find that sometimes we need help from human sources. We need to put trust in them, whether it be medical, financial or automotive advice. It's okay to trust other opinions, but first and foremost, we must put our faith and trust in God in all things. When it is necessary to trust other people's opinions, we need to make sure that we are getting trustworthy information. And the flip side of that is that we need to make sure that we ourselves are being trustworthy. Inevitably, all things, all people fail. Ultimately, the only place we can have pure, unworried trust is in God and His Word.